of what you see, hold fast. Hold fast. Don't be moved by the things going on in the world. Don't be moved by the things going on around us, but hold fast to the things of God. It'll keep you strong in the lean times. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. You ready for the Word of God this morning? Say it with me, our favorite Bible verse. We don't have it up for you, so you have to do it by memory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, why do we give thanks to God? Well, because Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. We give thanks to God because the dominion of Satan is in decline. He is losing ground. Sometimes you wonder why the devil does so much, why he stirs up so much junk. It's because he knows he's losing. And he's got to stir it up to get us off center. That's why you hold on. You hold fast. That's why you stay the course, because it doesn't matter what's going on out there. It matters what's going on in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God, we're finding out, is within us if you believe. Amen. Jesus, we're preaching out of the Gospel of Matthew, and we've talked about how Jesus brought a revolution of faith. And we're seeing this in the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting ready for it. We're getting ready for Matthew 6:33, if you want to look that up and follow us in your Bibles today. But in Hebrews 11:6, Paul writes, I believe Paul wrote it, he said, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is one of the foundational Bible verses that changed my life and Debbie's life around. We believed in God. We trusted God to the best of our knowledge and understanding, but we didn't understand much. But we found out in the Scripture that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, we never heard that. I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor. We never heard that God was a rewarder. And if you're just new into this, it sounds like, oh, this is blasphemy that God is rewarding. God wants to reward you. The Bible says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He wants to give it to you. But we have so many Christians that are in a false sense of pride, they refuse to accept what God has given to us. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go on to Matthew 6:33. I think this is one of the cruxes in the Sermon on the Mount. So much is building up to 6:33, and so much of it afterwards is following, and you cannot explain it or understand it properly without Matthew 6:33. Now, this verse, we've looked at this before, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, we could put in there, and we're not changing the Scripture, but we're amplifying the Scripture. We could put in, you seek first the kingdom of God, and you seek His righteousness. And all these things that you long after, that you covet in life, all these things that you need will be added to you, but you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, the emphasis I'm putting today on is you. You've got to do this. The Lord spoke to us Christmas Sunday, and He said, 2017, He said, let this year be a year of the manifestation of My glory. And implicit in that is we've got to participate. If we don't participate, God's glory is still coming. God's glory is still being poured out, but you'll miss it. He said, you let this year be a year of manifestation of My glory. You let it be. You let it be. It's like we have to receive it. We have to believe it. We have to walk in it. We have to allow God to have His way in us. And I was raised, oh, Lord, have Your way. Well, I didn't know what His way was. I had no understanding, and we're finding out His way is to give us the kingdom of God. Jesus here is saying, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Now, still in Matthew 7, go down to Sermon on the Mount, go down to verse 7, and we're backing up a little bit into last week, but He says, judge not, verse 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, we can insert you. You judge not. See, now, some of these things are implicit, and some of these things, you, when I say it, you understand it. Well, of course he's talking to me, but we don't see it as directed to us. He says, you judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And again, the unspoken emphasis is you. Now, all this goes back to Matthew 6:33. And all that Jesus is talking about here is the kingdom of heaven. If you are a believer, you have entered into the kingdom of God. You have entered into the kingdom of heaven. Because of that, you should no longer judge according to the world's kingdom. And Jesus, this is why Jesus is warning us how to judge. You know, we said last week, and this really struck me, but every kingdom has a judge. In order to judge, you have to have a law. In the natural, the law is either the law of men, or in the spiritual natural, it's the 613 Old Testament commandments. And we use these things to judge others. And if you're not judging according to the kingdom of God, you're judging by all these other commandments. And so you have this list, this checklist, and you go through and you judge everybody by. But if you judge in the kingdom of heaven, now what happens to you when you got born again? All your sins were forgiven. All your sins. Not a few, all of them. Past, present, and future. So if you're going to judge by the kingdom of God, you don't judge according to the legality of the law, because the law comes to condemn. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. Now, he is the final judge, and there will be a judgment, but he says, in this time, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to heal it. I came to redeem it. I came to give out my life for it. So in the kingdom of God that we're in, we are to judge by what Jesus judged. And Jesus said, I took all your sin. I took all your sickness. I took all your disease. I took all your worry. I took all your fear. Therefore, you don't fear. So he's telling us don't judge, but he's not just saying don't ever judge. Don't ever discern, but he's saying the way you do judge others, if you judge others according to the carnal commandments of the law, then you're going to be judged back the same way. And you know, the Bible says if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So once you start judging by the law, you put yourself under condemnation, because now if you mess it up, woo, buddy, you just lost it. You're out of it. You've had it. You know, but if you're judged by the kingdom of God, thank you, Lord, you've forgiven me. And Lord, I'm not going to hold this against them either. I'm going to let them go of it. Lord, I just thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, God, you are able to transform lives, Father. God, I praise you for all these things. And you will be judged by the same measure that you judge others. And God will look at you and say, I see no fault. I see grace. I see mercy. I see strength. I see power. Amen. See, let's jump over to Matthew 7, verses 5 and 6. He goes on to say, hypocrite, we talked about this last week, so I'm not going back over all of it. But hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. He's saying again, don't you be a hypocrite. Now listen, he's saying, you seek first the kingdom of God. You don't judge others, for with the same measure you judge, you will be judged. In other words, you start judging by the kingdom of heaven that you're seeking after, the kingdom of heaven that you're discovering, the righteousness of God that you're discovering as you seek. You judge according to these things, but don't be a hypocrite. He says, get the plank out, or the speck, or the plank out of your own eye before you worry about getting the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, you focus on you and not on everybody else. One of the great fallacies we have as human beings, we think if we can get other people to change, our life will be better. The reality is, everybody around you can change their lifestyle, and if you don't change yours, you are just as miserable as you've ever been. We don't like that because it's easier to straighten out everybody else. It's easier to tell them off than to get our life together. See, if you worry about you, God's got everybody else, just like he's got you. Your job is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff, God will take care of. God will handle it. God will lead you. God will guide you. God will direct you. But we're worried about all the other stuff, and the most important things we let go. Jesus says, you don't be a hypocrite. Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, if you don't see correctly, you're going to always walk in judgment. If you don't seek by the kingdom of God, you will find fault with everything and everyone around you. And you'll grumble and you'll growl because they don't do this right and they don't do that right. And the problem is what you're seeing from. He says, so we need to work on ourselves. Amen? See, now Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom of God. Why do we deal with ourselves? Because you want to get right with God. And you want to stay right with God. Amen? You don't want to be messing around and going back and forth. You want to get things right and stay there. Well, in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Again, I'm going to add you. You don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Verse 6 here gives us a warning. In other words, we must discern between two kingdoms. See, I was raised, we'll get into this in a little bit, I was raised with the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I just thought because of how that was proclaimed, that if I treated everybody else right, they would treat me right. Boy, did I get an eye-opener when I got out in the real world. When I realized what was going on in the church, I found out not even the church lives by that. I mean, just think about it. If you judge others, now this kind of, the golden rule kind of goes along with this, as you judge others, so you will be judged. You treat others the way you want to be treated. That doesn't guarantee that they're going to reciprocate to you. But you're operating out of the kingdom of God. You're not operating out of the natural. You're operating out of the kingdom of God. But you've got to judge who you treat as you would have them treat you, because there's people that are not going to reciprocate. This is the difference of the two kingdoms. Go to Proverbs 9, 7 to 9. I'll give you a couple seconds. Proverbs 9, 7, 8, and 9. It says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. See, the two kingdoms. If someone is mocking God, someone is mocking you, mocking what you believe, that is not the time to explain to him the plan of salvation. He's already a scoffer, and he's going to just walk away, and he's going to scoff at you even more. Isn't that what it basically says? He who corrects a scoffer gets shame. Oh, you shouldn't call God that. You shouldn't say those things about God. They just want to do it even more. Because now they know it bothers you. Well, that's what they wanted to do to start with. To bother you. To get you agitated. To get you irritated. So they just launch out even further into the deep. And they just keep on going. You say, oh my goodness. And you walk away. Why did I ever try to correct them? Because you're a scoffer. And you're trying to treat someone outside the kingdom of God as though he were in the kingdom of God. And it will not work. Now, what does it say here? It says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. See, if we're walking together, and the Bible says, you cannot walk together with someone unless you be in unity with them. But if we're walking together, I can correct you. Now see, one of the ways you find out who's a scoffer, even among believers, is if you correct them and they don't receive it. See, if you correct a wise man, he gets wiser. He gets smarter. And there's a whole bunch of Christians, whole bunch of spirit-filled believers that if you correct them, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, they put up that cross, they get, they draw their fangs out, they just, I'm going to get you, how dare you. I've had ministers tell me, you can't correct me, I'm anointed of God. And I want to say, I'm anointed too, and I'm correcting you. Because what you're doing is wrong. How dare you say that to a man? The Bible says, touch not God's anointed. I believe that. You're not anointed. I'm touching you. And you're showing that you're a scoffer by not receiving it. Well, what do you do if someone corrects you and you think they're wrong? Receive it graciously. Meditate on it. I had one person years ago that they were really upset with me. And they said, I said, why are you upset? Because you don't do what I've told you to do. I said, well, what do you mean? So I've told you to do things and you didn't do it. Why didn't you do what I told you to do? I said, well, I thought about it, but I said, I don't agree with it. And they're just dumbfounded. What? See, you've got to understand something. All of your advice is not wanted. And all of your advice sometimes is not to be given, because you can be wrong. What was that verse we just read out of Matthew? Get the plank out of your own eye. See, when you think everybody ought to do what you tell them to do, first of all, that's not human nature. Have you ever noticed that? There's a whole lot of people don't want to do what you want to do. Debbie and I, we've got a neat working solution because we don't do things the same way. And if I watch her do something, it drives me up the wall. And if she watches me do it, I drive her up the wall. We come out at the same point, but we've learned we've got to give each other space to how to get to where the we want to be. And we'll get to the same point, and it'll be look exactly the same, but we come at it totally different ways. Now, we can either fight over it. I told you to do it this way. Well, I don't want to do it that way. I don't understand how you're doing it. And we can argue about that and just irritate one another, or we can just let them work, let them do it their way, and look at the end product. But see, you can micromanage to a point of where you destroy the very thing that you're trying to create. And that's what some people do with all their free advice. They just want it done their way. Well, you need to do it this way. I'm getting to that, but I want to do this first. Oh, well, I didn't know you needed to do that first. Well, if I do this, then I'm ready to do that. Oh, okay. See, none of us have all the picture. And sometimes, I'm like this, I have to learn by failure. I have to try something. If it doesn't work, I'll get it figured out, but I've got to have time to process it. And if someone's over my shoulder, always telling me, do this, do this, do this, it's like, fine, you do it. I'll walk away, I'll give it all over to you. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, you certainly sounded like you did. See, we need to learn. We need to learn. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. See, now, we're talking about natural things, but if you're trying to give a person outside the kingdom of God spiritual advice, spiritual insight, they don't get it. Because you're talking to someone that isn't in the kingdom. You're talking to someone that doesn't even know who God is. And there's unfortunately a lot of Christians that are in this area because all they know about Christianity is when I die, I'm going to heaven. They don't know anything about the kingdom of God. They don't know anything about how to live. I mean, when I'll just ask you basic questions. Should Christians cuss? But we all know Christians that do. Now, it's interesting. If you talk to them, they don't think there's anything wrong with it. But if you talk to an unbeliever, unbelievers know Christians shouldn't cuss. They instinctively know it. I've talked to Christians. It's okay to lie as long as it's to a good point. As long as you're looking for a right result. If you talk to non-Christians, they know Christians should not lie. See, but if you tell a Christian you can't lie, you shouldn't lie, well, what do you mean? I'm doing it for the glory of God. No, you're not. You're doing it for your own self. See, you got a scoffer. You've already got somebody that's fighting, that's resisting, that doesn't want to conform their life to the kingdom of God. But if you're around kingdom of God, you know, there's a big debate in some denominations right now whether preachers should drink or not. And it's a big debate because they've always not drunk. But now some of the pastors are starting to drink. And some of them are starting to write articles in their national publications about how it's okay to drink and it's okay to do this. And it's like, excuse me? Well, Jesus said drink a little bit for the stomach's sake. For the stomach's sake. If you're ill. I don't believe in taking drugs. But if I've got a problem and the doctor gives me a prescription, I'm taking drugs. See, there's a difference in those things. But we're debating things that ought to be settled. Now, there's some churches and denominations, their pastors have always drunk. And if you talk to those denominations, you find out that they have entire clinics set up for their clergy to deal with drunkenness and alcoholism. It shouldn't be that way. Even sinners know it shouldn't be that way, but the church doesn't have it figured out. Why? Because we've become scoffers at the things of God. See, this is why he says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be that way, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive, or the carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, some of this stuff is spiritually discerned. If you're trying to teach somebody that doesn't believe that, you're just wasting your time. The Bible says don't get into useless debates. Don't even go there. But sometimes we just do. Well, they need to hear the truth. They're not going to listen to you. Now, if they ask a question, oh, the door's been opened. See, if they say, well, how do I deal with this? What would you do if you were in my situation? Oh, you have got an open door. Now you can talk. Now you can share with them. Now you can begin to speak to them. Why? Because they're seeking. They're seeking. Just because you have insight doesn't mean that others are open to you. So you need to have your timing. You need to be in the Spirit when you share some of these things. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, if I'm working on my salvation, I want to know not just what I shouldn't do, I want to know how I can do what I know to do. Because most of us, we know the right thing to do, we don't know how to do it. That's our problem. If you knew how to do the right thing, you'd do it. But so often you say, well, I know I should. You've said it, or you've heard other people say, well, I know what I should do, I just can't bring myself to do it yet. See, that's the problem. But at least they know what they should do. And a lot of people do if they're not scoffers. Now, instead of worrying about correcting everybody else, we need to get the plank out of our own eye. We need to learn how to see clearly, to get and keep yourself right with God, to stay in the kingdom of God, to not come out of that place. Again, Matthew 6:33 says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The problem with so many people is that they're natural. And even though they're born again, they still live out of the natural. They still live out of the things going on around them. They are not of the kingdom of God. They need to be born again. Years ago, I was complaining to God about his church. I don't know if you ever do that or not. But I was complaining to God about the church. And I said, God, look at your church. They're weak. They're messed up. They're constantly fighting and bickering with one another. And I started just listing all the problems. If you've been in church for a year and a half, you can start listing all the problems. And I was stunned because the Lord spoke to me. He said, that's not my church. I go, what? He said, that's the world, and they need to be converted. See, a lot of Christians, we believe in God, but we haven't been converted yet. We believe in Jesus. We haven't been converted. Now, what does that mean? My thinking hasn't changed. I'm Christian. I believe in God, but I'm still trying to live everything by my own understanding and by my own ability. But when I got born again, I died. It's no longer I who liveth, it's Christ that lives in me. He's the one. My job is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if I do that, I am surrendering myself, I am yielding myself, and God will direct me. That's why it's hard to give spiritual guidance to some people, because they haven't died. They're still trying to do it their way. And if you tell them to do anything other than their way, they get upset. They fight you. They struggle with you because they're just convinced to do it their way. Well, let them go. Just let them go. God's dealing with them. God's working with them. And you need to just learn how to trust God in those situations. See, all this revolves around Matthew 6:33. You ask God. You seek God. You knock. Let's go to Matthew 7:7-8, right after this. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Verse 7 says, talking about you again, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Again, you can put you in front of there. You ask. See, all this goes together in a pattern, but as I said several weeks ago, we preach it in segments. We preach verses 7 and 8 and as though there's no connection to anything else. And so we see it disjointed. We just see Jesus jumping from topic to topic to topic and say, well, it's all confusing me. I just don't understand the Bible. His topic here in the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. He's talking about entering into the kingdom, being changed, being conformed to the kingdom, of not being a hypocrite, not being like them, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the scribes, the people that know the letter of the law but don't know the author of the law. And then he comes here in verse 7, you ask and it will be given to you. How do you get rid of the plank? You ask of God, you seek and you will find. You knock and it will be opened. And listen, he says in verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives. If you come to me, if you come to God, and you ask of God, you will get what you ask of. Oh, that's powerful. See, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened unto him. Now, oh, this is so cool. This is just so great. See, Jesus is revealing how the kingdom of heaven operates. We've been trying to do it ourselves. God says, no, you ask of me. You seek of me. You search after me. You do these things, and I'll give you the answer. But God, I want to get the answer on my own. You can't get the answer on your own. You don't know the answer on your own. But God knows the answer. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to get you out of where you are and into the kingdom of God and into the place where God wants you to be. He knows those things, but you won't until you ask, seek, and knock. And so we're trying to introduce the kingdom of God by our own natural ability when we're dealing with a spiritual thing. And in some ways, that makes us scoffers because we don't really believe what the Bible says. Oh, it makes it get real quiet. How many Christians have you heard? I've heard a number of them. Well, I don't believe everything in the Bible. Excuse me? I don't understand everything in the Scripture yet, but I believe it. And if it's between what I want to do and what the Scripture says, the Scripture's right. I'm the one that's out of order, not the Scripture. I've heard preachers preach, well, this, I know Jesus said this, but that's not what he really meant. Well, you tell me what he meant. And he goes into this long dissertation, and by the time he's done, you still don't know what Jesus meant. Why? He doesn't know what he meant. It's like in seminary, we learned a great big word. I'll throw it out at you. Eschatology. Big word, isn't it? Whenever you're talking about Jesus coming back, you're talking about eschatological periods. It's like, okay, what does eschatological mean? It means the end times. Okay, well, that means about Jesus and his return. No, it means if you're getting to the end of your workday, it's an eschatological moment because it's the end of your workday. It means if someone's dying, it's an eschatological moment. Why? Because they're leaving this life and moving on. It means if you're ending your vacation, it's an eschatological moment. It means anything you want it to mean. It is one of these big words that when people want to sound like they really know something, they just throw it out at you and go, wow, that's so deep, I don't get it. That's because they don't know what they're talking about. It's just a big word that some preachers love to throw around because it makes you feel like they've been to seminary. You think that they know what they're talking about because they use a big word, and they don't. See, Jesus is revealing how the kingdom of heaven operates. You ask, you seek, you knock, you go to God. He's your source. of information. He is your revelation. He is your provider. He is your healer. He is your protector. He is everything you need, but you've got to go to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Well, how do I seek first the kingdom of God? Ask, seek, knock. This is how Jesus is laying it out. This is how you do it. Well, you don't understand. I have a busy day. I don't have time to seek. Can I tell you a secret? You don't have time not to seek. You don't have time not to knock, because it'll save you time. What the time you spend in worrying about stuff can be solved if you get God's head on it. Hallelujah. Let's read on. Let's go on 7. I'm going to start again at 7 and go through verse 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, knowing or being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Oh man, this will turn a lot of theology upside down. Well, God gives and God takes away. There's nothing in there about God taking anything away from you. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God gets joy out of seeing His children blessed. This is what we talk about of grace. But I don't deserve it. Listen, God already knows you don't deserve it. He's got that part figured out. The part we need to figure out is God wants to give it to us anyway. If we earn it, now we're back under the law. Hypocrite, get the plank out of your own eye, so you can get the speck out of your brother's. Get this concept of earning everything from God out of your mindset, because it's a gift. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to think right. He wants you to have a sound mind. This is all part of the kingdom of God. And God wants to give it to you, but if you will not receive it, you'll never get it. If you don't seek or ask, seek and knock, you won't find it. Again, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, I like the verse 12 of this. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is like the golden rule. This is the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus is turning a spiritual principle into a natural usage. Whatever you want men to do to you, do to them also, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we've already preached and taught on the law is the instructions for living. That's what the law was given for. This is how you want to live. If you want to be holy, this is what you've got to do. And we found out you can't do that in the natural. You can never come up to that perfect standard of God in the natural, because you can't do it. So the law is, this is how you ought to live. How do I do that? I've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus is answering that. And then He talks about this also fulfills the prophets. The prophets reveal the purpose and the will of God. They reveal the kingdom of God to us. That's what they're talking about in the prophecy that they're speaking of. So if we do unto others as we would have them do unto us, you're fulfilling the law. This is how you need to learn to live. This is what will get you into the kingdom of God, by living this way. Not expecting everybody to reciprocate back to you, because they won't. But if you're going to be in the kingdom, this is what you do. And while you do that, you learn, don't throw your pearls before the swine, because they're going to trample you. You've got to be careful how you live in the kingdom of God, because not everybody wants the kingdom of God. Not everybody is open to the kingdom of God. But as for your part, do right unto all men. As for your part, you live the kingdom of God. But where there are scoffers, don't go there. He goes on to say in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The word life there is zoe. Difficult is the way which leads to the God kind of life, and there are few who find it. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about dying and going to heaven. He's still talking about the kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If I'm going to see the kingdom of God, I've got to be born again. I've got to let my old man, my old nature die, and I've got to let Christ raise me from the dead so I can be born again. Now I can see the kingdom, but now I've got to enter into it. Seeing and entering are two different things. Now, stay with me on this. Go to Galatians 5. Keep your place in Matthew, but go to Galatians 5. I believe this is a commentary on Matthew, on this section in Matthew. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's it. Now insert the kingdom of God there. You have been called to liberty. You've been called into the kingdom of God. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. See, this is why we get the plank out of our eye. Because if you don't get that plank out, you're going to start devouring one another. And boy, have you ever seen a church devour itself? Have you ever seen a church just eat its young up and spit them out? We can do it. We can do it with the best of them. You say, well, that's the way of the world. Yeah, but there's so many Christians that have left the faith because they've seen what goes on in churches. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He goes on. If you bite and devour one another, beware, because if you start doing that, if you start holding each other to the strict judgment of the letter of the law, you will start a cycle where they will reciprocate and you will devour one another. Well, then how do I get out of this? What's the solution to all this? And in the next verse, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Wow. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, this is why Jesus said, judge not. Because once you start doing that, oh, you've opened up all kinds of avenues to go to. And you just got to stay out of that, of judging according to the way that the world judges. Back to Matthew 7. He goes on then to say, beware of false prophets. Now he's talking about hypocrites. He's talking about how to approach God. He's talking about what you want men to do to you. That's how you need to treat them, about the way of life. And he says, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing. You know, a prophet is anyone who speaks into your life. A prophet is anyone who has influence in you. You remember these ads out about these flexible hoses that recoil when you let the water out? Oh, they're so good, and they're industrial quality. And they will last forever. Once you buy this, it's going to be the greatest thing for you ever. I bought two of them. Washed my car 3 times. And because of the hoses on the concrete, both of them burst. Both of them wore out. I wasn't even dragging it far or doing much. But both of the hoses, I spent $40 on hoses that are no good. But somebody made a profit. It wasn't me. See, this is a miracle thing. Maybe I shouldn't say this because it's on tape, but there's a fake chamois cloth that's out. It's been out for several years, better than a real chamois. I mean, it just soaks up water like a sponge. Well, the ones we got didn't. See, they come to you as a prophet. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, you will love this. If you buy this, you will absolutely love it. It'll meet every need in your life. You know, this new cooking tool, you'll cook like a professional chef. Not if you don't know how to already cook like a professional chef, you won't. You know, you take this medication, it'll cure every ailment you have, except it'll cause you to go blind, your liver to fail, your kidneys to fail, and you'll probably die of lung disease on it. But other than that, it'll cure anything that you say. All this, there's false prophets out there prophesying good things for us all the time, and you have got to be really cautious about these things. He says, beware of false prophets, because this happens in the church. It happens with spiritual people. If you follow me, I'll lead you to the promised land. Years ago, we didn't meet the pastor, but we met people that left his church. They said everything was going real good. The gifts are flowing. And all of a sudden, the pastor pulled out a chair, and he says, God told me I'm like Moses, and you're all to come up and bow to me. They said they left the church that day. And he pulled up a big chair and set the chair up, and everybody came up and, oh, you're the prophet, you're the man of God, and all everyone in the church bowed down to him except those that walked out. He was later caught in adultery, lost his church, lost his ministry, lost everything. Why? He was a false prophet. Now, what does a false prophet do? He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them. Get this. You will know them by their fruits. He goes on to say, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits will you know them, or you will know them. A prophet comes to you with flattery. They will build you up. They will make you sound as though you're the salt of the earth. We've known some that go out to people and say, you and I make and my wife, we'll make a threefold cord, and we are so tight, we are so close. I've had people in the last year come to me, I believe that God's knitting us together, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. I go, in your mind you think we're going to do this stuff. I'm not getting involved in this. I mean, they come up, I've got great plans for you, but it's always their plan. See, if a prophet prophesies to you, it should be something you're already being dealt with. It shouldn't come from 180 degrees tangent. It shouldn't come up to you, well, I never thought about that. I'm calling you to be a prophet by the Spirit of the living God to go to Africa. And you're going to be a missionary over there. He said, I hate Africa. I don't like to travel. I mean, I'd have to fly or take a boat. I don't like those things. I don't want to leave home. I love my home. That would be a false prophet. Now, if it's something that's already been in your heart, and I'm just playing with you, but if it was already in your heart and I said that, you go, I knew it was God. See, and it would be a confirmation of things. But there are so many charlatans in the church. And they go around and they're prophesying to people, you're going to do this, and together we're going to do this. Well, maybe you will and maybe you won't, but you had better have a prior witness in you about it than listening to a false prophet, because he's out to take advantage of you. And many Christians have been scuttled by false pretenses that they fell into and bought into when the guy was a liar from the beginning. He says, can you get grapes from a thorn bush? No. Sometimes you've got to let false prophets go until you see what kind of fruit they bear. Some false prophets, you can tell real quick they're a thorn. And you're not going to get grapes. You're not going to get berries. You're not going to get anything good out of them. Others sometimes take a little bit more time. It's easy, and this is what a lot of false prophets do. They tear everything down. But, you know, it's easy to tear things down. It's hard to build things up. Anybody can walk into anywhere and point out every error. Judge not, lest you be judged. They can point out every mistake, everything wrong. And the big question is, what is your solution? Well, I don't have one. You need to just be cautious, be aware. If they don't have a cure, if they don't have a solution, okay, watch this person, because they're sowing discord, they're sowing strife, they're going to sow problems. That's not a prophet of God. Now, let's keep going here. Riots may express rage, but they do not build bridges. Again, Jesus said in 7:20, he says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. This is how you treat people. If you want to build something, build it. If you just want to tear something down, you're just tearing something down. Well, sometimes you have to tear it down to rebuild it. I understand that. But you ought to have a plan to rebuild before you start tearing it down. Jesus is warning you, there are people that will mock you, that will come into the, quote, the kingdom of God and say all the right things. And Jesus is saying, you beware them, because you're going to learn who they are by their fruit. Let me give you an illustration on this. We're just about done. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, now this sounds like it's totally out, and it's not. It goes with it. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's he doing? He's sowing seeds of unity. He's sowing seeds of growth. We need to support our leaders. We need to support, not just rip them apart, not just, yes, there will be things that you don't like. There will always be things you don't like. There will be things that your leaders will do wrong, but your job is to build a bridge, not to tear everything apart. And we've got to, just to bring this up to date, we've got a lot of people in this nation, all they're worried about is tearing things apart. All they do is point out, you're this, you're that, you're evil, you're this, you're that, and they're not building anything. And some of these people wrote books 20, 30 years ago that said they wanted to destroy the government of the United States of America. It's in their books. I've got them. And they said, we want to destroy the nation as we know it. And they were asked, what do you plan to replace? He said, anything that comes up is going to be better than what we have. Aren't you? We've seen this in Iraq when the government collapsed. Oh, anything that rises will be better than what they have. We're still trying to get something better than what they had. And what they had was bad. It wasn't good at all. It wasn't what God wanted for the nation, but they still haven't even come back to that level. They're still fighting a civil war years after all this because nobody ever had a plan. The people in Iraq never had a plan. If you're going to, see, this is the thing. You can sit around and criticize yourself all day long. You can pick at this, pick at that, pick at this. All these things that you're doing wrong, you've got to learn how to build. I am the righteousness of Christ because I'm a believer in Jesus. I am anointed. I am blessed. I have the mind of Jesus Christ. You've got to learn how to build yourself up, not just tear yourself down. Because whatever attitude you have toward yourself, you're prophesying. You're prophesying you're a loser, you're always going to be a loser, or I'm a son of God and I'm coming up. I'm coming out of this. God is with me. He will never leave me, never forsake me. He will always abide with me. See, this is, you're prophesying to yourself in this. Say, well, I don't know if that's right or not. It is. By your fruit, you will know them. And if you're not bearing good fruit. Matthew 5. Go back to the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching us kingdom characteristics. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, listen, for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, they're being persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wow, the fruit. By their fruit you will know them. By their fruit. See, by your fruit you are showing and revealing if you're walking in the kingdom of God or you're not. We bump up against the kingdom of God every now and then. All of a sudden everything goes right, everything goes well, just everything's perfect. And then we start trying to just think, well, look what I've done. And you'd fall out of the kingdom of God because now you're back to looking at you. I found out years ago, in me there is no good thing except Christ. But oh, with Christ. See, I have a dual citizenship. I have one in the earth. I don't count that to be a whole lot. I can give you my pedigree. I can give you all my background. It's like you go, oh. But I've also got citizenship in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's my daddy. Now, his pedigree, I'll talk about from now till hell freezes over. Because I got a real good pedigree on my daddy's side. It's real good. I want to talk about that, of what he has done for me, because he raised me out of death. He raised me out of dying. You know, there's an old saying, says Jesus did not come to make good men or bad men good. He came to make dead men alive. And so much of our Christianity has been focused on becoming better people when God wanted to raise us from the dead. And until you realize I'm dead without Christ, you won't let the power of resurrection dwell in you. Because you always try to be better and be better. If I read my Bible more, I'll be better. If I do more good works, I'll be better. If I do this, if I attend church, I'll be better. If I do all the, and you can make all that list of all these things to do when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this other stuff, I'll take care of it. God told Debbie, oh, several months ago now, just talking about the political situation, Debbie said, God told her that, he said, I've got it. Don't worry about it. I've got it. You need to know God's got your life. You just do what's right with God. You do what's right with him. God's got your life. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't get upset over it. God's got this. He knows where he's taking you, and if you follow him, you'll get there. Amen. Did you get something out of this? Let's stand up. There's a slight possibility we could finish with the Sermon on the Mount next week. Woo! It's good stuff. Get into the kingdom of God. Get into it. I am learning so much. I'm growing so much in this. It's just fun. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray that we as your children would know the kingdom of God. Father God, that we would not be satisfied with just going to heaven when we die, but God, we would ask and seek and knock for your wisdom as to how to live in this world, as to what direction, what purpose we are to have in this world. Lord, that we would ask and seek and knock to enter your kingdom, to find out, God, what you have planned, that we would walk in those things for us, that your kingdom would be manifest in us and through us in the world, that others would see your goodness and your kindness and your power and your strength, that they would seek you out also, Father. Because those who seek will find. Lord, we thank you that you've answered our prayers. You've helped us to find you, Father. For this, God, we give you the praise and we give you the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.